Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 for a little while today. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I love all of the Bible. I love the letters of Paul to Corinthians and to the church at Philippi. Amen. I used to really find the scripture confusing. When I first became a Christian, I just didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I thought that as one man said, I thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And after a while, we found out they are the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Someday I would love to do a sermon series or a teaching class on the prayers of Paul in those letters for the church, which really is the Holy Spirit interceding for Christians and for the church, not just in that time, but for all time. You find it over and over again where Paul is bowing his knee and he's praying particular prayers, peculiar prayers to Paul's ministry to the Jew and Gentile, to that makes up the church. And these are extraordinary prayers. One prayer in particular, and this is varying a little bit from our subject that we're going to just jump right into in a moment, but he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole host of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that you might know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead. Somebody say glory to God, hallelujah, and set him at his own right hand far above all principality and power, and it put all things under his feet and gave him dominion. I mean, it just, you know, Ephesians that's in, and it's just powerful praying. He said, I want you to do more than just get saved and kind of muddle through. Amen. I want you to have a clear revelation of him.
Yes,
amen. It's all about Jesus. Praise God. And if you miss that, you miss the core of it all, the crux of it all, the centerpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess there was a reason in going there, because I want to talk to you about Jesus' name above all names for just a little while. We just went through a Christmas season that will be marked 2005 for controversy because of a name, Christ, and the name of Jesus. Amen. Our culture for years has celebrated Christmas, and they've just almost taken all the spiritual, the world has taken all the spiritual stuff away from it and commercialized it. But even in the commercial sense, amen, there has been a movement this past year to ban the name of Christ, and particularly the name of Jesus in our culture. It's amazing to live in a culture where that name has caused such controversy suddenly. Can you say amen? No other name in history has caused such controversy as the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know why? You know why Satan fights that so much? Because there's no other name, the scripture said, given among men by which we must be saved, save the name of Jesus. Amen. Satan knows he is the Savior. Satan knows there's salvation in no other. Satan knows that if you're going to come to God, you've got to come through Christ. He knows that. Amen. So that is the name that's under attack. When the gospel was preached in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4, amen, a lame man was healed and through the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? And through the proclamation of Christ as the Son of God and the preaching of the resurrection, he went into the temple leaping and praising God, and suddenly that name began to stir controversy again. And in Acts chapter 4, in Acts 3 it says they would have stoned Peter and John for preaching Jesus and through him the resurrection. Amen. But they feared the people because they could not deny that a notable miracle had been wrought on the lame man. Everybody say a notable miracle. See, you can say that your back got healed and no one can see that you had pain in it to begin with, and that's not exactly what we would call a notable miracle. You can say God healed my headaches that I've had for years, and people say, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, because you can't prove it by someone that is not really believing anyway. Amen. But if everyone in the city knew about a man who couldn't walk, amen, and they seen him leaping and praising God, they couldn't deny that a notable miracle was wrought. And when they asked them why that this miracle was wrought, they said, you remember the man that you hung on the tree whom God has raised from the dead. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And we want you to know through faith in his name, this man has his perfect soundness before ye all. Hallelujah. Amen. So what did they do? Amen. They threatened them with death. They threatened them with beating. They would have killed them if that they feared the people. So they just threatened them to put the fear of death in them. And they said, do not preach or teach. It didn't talk about theology. Didn't talk about worship services. Didn't talk about God in some generic term. Don't preach or teach in that name anymore. So the scripture said in Acts 4, they went back and said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And they go through this litany of all of the things that happened against a God and his son, Jesus Christ, and how Herod and Pilate and Caesar all were inspired by the enemy to come against him, and how God, amen, used all of that to bring about the salvation plan. And then they said, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. And the scripture said the place wherein they was gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness and with great power. Everybody say great power. Gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, folks, no one ever took a group of people to an empty tomb in Jerusalem to prove that he was alive. It was always the power that attended the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's, listen, everybody say power.
Power.
It takes power to transform a life. It takes power to save the human soul. It takes power to bring men and women under conviction. It takes mighty supernatural power to open blinded eyes. For the God of this world, in his supernatural influence, has blinded the minds of men. Amen. But the God of all creation, through his Son, has opened those blinded eyes. Can you say amen? Amen. If you're a Christian today, someone opened your eyes. Amen. Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, they got all kinds of speculations about you. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Enoch. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter the fisherman, not Peter the theologian, not Peter the apologist, but Peter the fisherman. And Peter immediately, without thinking, impetuous Peter, amen, knew it in his heart. He didn't have to think about it in his head. Amen. He just blurted out and declared, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Amen. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus wanted to point out something to him. He said, Peter, that's true. And you are Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter. Amen. Some religions use Peter as the foundation stone. He's not. Jesus is the foundation stone. Peter is the little rock. Amen. Petrus, Jesus is the Petra, the mighty mountain, granite mountain. Hallelujah, that the church is built on. Thank God the church isn't built on Simon Peter. Thank God it's built on Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Peter shook. Amen. After this statement, Peter shook after this revelation. Thank God, amen, the church is on a foundation which cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Petra. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Well, what is the rock? The revelation of Jesus given by the Spirit of God to everyone that will receive it. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I like that kind of preaching. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father. Amen. How many know that to know Christ, there has to be a revealing? There has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And God loves to reveal, amen, his Son. The Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of him. He will point men and women to him. When he convicts the heart, he simultaneously, amen, shows the way of salvation by revealing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. But his name causes trouble in the earth. They didn't say quit preaching. They didn't say quit teaching about God and talking about God. They said, don't preach or teach in that name. On one occasion, they said, don't preach anymore through Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And the disciples just said, give us more power. Paul said this gospel, when it came in a demonstration of spirit and of power. Isn't that incredible? With great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what we need more of in the average Sunday morning church service? We need more demonstration of spirit and power. We need people that get converted, not just go down and shake the preacher's hand. We need something that is done by the power of God that absolutely changes the life. Amen. We got too many people that are told they're saved with no real change, no real demonstration of power. I'm not talking about just blind eyes opening and legs lengthening and ears opening up. We've seen these mighty miraculous works of God. I'm talking about something more powerful than that. Amen. If you get your leg lengthened, but you don't get your soul saved, you're still lost and without God and without hope in this present world. But the Bible said with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And I believe the primary expression of that power was not just the miracles that happened when the gospel was preached, but the miracle of salvation itself. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's powerful to have your life changed. I was reading about the Apostle Paul, just doing some study on Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he began to go by the name Paul, the Apostle Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, concerning the law, blameless. And he said, the things that I once counted gain, all of those religious credentials, I count them as but dung, that I might win Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he went by his Roman name, Paul, because his dad was a Roman citizen, and he, by virtue of being the son of a Roman citizen, even being a Jew of the Jews, as the Scripture said, amen, he was also a citizen of Rome, and on certain occasions it saved his bacon just being a citizen of Rome when they wanted to kill him until the time come for him to pour out his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. Amen. He identified with this new life that this mighty powerful encounter with Christ had brought to him on the road to Damascus. He didn't identify with the old Saul, as good as he thought he was. Amen. He identified with a new life, and he went by the name Paul, the great apostle Paul, as we would call him now. Wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God must have thought pretty highly of this man. But while reading about that, about 600 years ago, a king lived that had been converted to Christianity. I forget the nation that he lived in. But he was buried with his armor, and his shield was there, his helmet, his breastplate, his mighty sword, bejeweled-handled sword. Archaeologists dug it up. But there was also something they used to give to people when they were baptized, and it was a spoon. They gave them a silver spoon when they were baptized in water. And the amazing thing about this spoon of this king that converted to Christianity was on one side of the spoon it said Saul. And on the other side of the spoon it said Paul. And it was representing, amen, something is powerfully changed in that man's life. Can you say amen? And using the Apostle Paul as example, amen, this great persecutor of Christians became the great champion of the faith because he had a powerful encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Listen, I believe every Christian, everyone who comes to Christ is supposed to have a powerful, life-changing encounter with Jesus. Not just joining a church, but having your life changed. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he's not the old man made over or the old man made better. The Bible said if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. Can you say amen? We used to sing it back when I was in the early days of Pentecost. I looked at my hands the morning after. Amen. Thank God for a good morning after. I know about the bad ones. Thank God when that all changed. This is the other morning after. I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. I'm in a new world, we used to sing, since the Lord saved me. It's supposed to be life-changing. What hurts the witness is so many people encounter doctrine and dogma and church and catechism and creed. And they give mental assent and mental consent to it all. But they don't meet the living God in the person of His Son. And the life isn't changed. So we develop a doctrine around unchanged lives and say it doesn't matter. Can't find anywhere in the Bible that it doesn't matter. Meeting Jesus is a power encounter with the living God. Can you say amen? It is a life-changing event. And the only thing that can truly symbolize how radical the life changes is water baptism. Amen. Because we are buried with Him. The old man is gone. Hallelujah. And we are raised with Him to walk in what? The same old bondage, the same old sin dominion. No, we're to walk in the newness of life. I looked at my hands. I looked at my feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The Bible literally said of us in God's redemptive work that we are His handiwork. Amen. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. Isn't that incredible? God wants to demonstrate through you and me what He can do, amen, with His own hands. That other time that same term, workmanship or handiwork, is used is in looking at the heavens. The heavens declare His handiwork or the work of one's own hands. This pulpit today, and I love this pulpit. This is a handmade pulpit. It is custom made. Doug E. Doug, right here. Amen. Made this pulpit for me. This is a handiwork. This is handiwork. That means Doug did this with his own hands. This is not machine made. This is not stamped out. Amen. Christians are not stamped out. Amen. By some machine somewhere. Every Christian has had God's own personal touch on his or her life. Can you say amen? We are His what? Just like creation is His handiwork, we are His workmanship as well. And the God that created heaven and earth can create wonderful new things in your life and mine. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In fact, He can begin to recreate us into the image of His own Son. Wow. It's an ongoing thing. We're not supposed to just go somewhere and sit in a pew and stagnate. With great power, gave the apostles witness of what? Of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is doing this mighty work, hallelujah, that this power exposes and represents. Little Evie Turnquist used to sing the Chuck Gerrard song that said, "It's the name above all names. We will declare it. We will declare it. It's the name above all names. We will shout it to a fallen world." Amen. I believe we need to exalt His name. I believe we need to lift up His name. I love this year saying Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. Amen. To everybody I possibly could. Of course, the name we declare is the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I don't want to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." Amen. He said, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. But we preach Jesus. There's no other way to preach a gospel without preaching Jesus. There is no gospel without Jesus. Take Jesus out of the gospel, it's something else. It's something less, but it is not the good news any longer. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's got to be about Jesus. I love to exalt Jesus. I love to lift up Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It doesn't matter what happens. I still want to exalt Him. In fact, these kind of events like this right here makes me want to lift Him up even more. If someone is offended because we're going to exalt Jesus this morning, amen, then it makes me just want to exalt Him that much more and to lift Him that much higher. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed is He The scripture said, who is not offended in me. If we were preaching, amen, our denomination, I could understand, amen, people turning them off. If we were preaching, amen, our particular little point of doctrine, our little hobby horse thing, but we're not. We're just exalting the one name, hallelujah, that can save, the one name that can heal, the one name that can deliver, the one name that can set free, the one name that the world don't want to hear, the one name that the devil hates, the one name that angels sing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! No, this church isn't for people who want to hear about catechisms and creeds and denominations. This is where Jesus is exalted. Hallelujah! Woo! And the more we're persecuted for lifting Him up, the more I want to shout it to a dying world. Hallelujah. Set people free in the first century. It'll set them free in the 21st century. Satan don't like it, but it's true. He owns, and He alone owns the name that is above all names. And God Himself gave Him that name. Amen? Not the name Jesus. God did give that name, but I'm talking about what He has done in that person. The name Jesus was a common name. In Latin America, it's common. Amen? J-E-S-U-S, pronounced Jesus. Anybody ever heard of a Jesus? Amen? I went to Firestone, had my car worked on about 3 years ago. Guess who signed the bottom of the work sheet? J-E-S-U-S. Amen. I went out there looking for him. There's a little guy out there with dark hair and brown eyes. And said right there on his uniform, J-E-S-U-S. Can you say amen? Jesus. Doctor that fixed Matt up was, yeah, you're going to be all right now. Amen. He's going to stitch you up. His name is Dr. J-E-S-U-S. Can you say amen? So just saying thou shalt call His name Jesus, they all knew that it was a derivative of the Old Testament Joshua, which means God saves. Amen. But God did something else with Christ. He elevated Him, the only one Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And gave Him a name that's above every name. He owns the name that's above every other name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Listen to this. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now when I preach like this, people immediately say, are you Jesus only? And I look back and say, no, I'm only Jesus. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't help. When Jesus was baptized in water, the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my Son, and the Holy Spirit came and rested on Him. So I'm pretty clear to me. Can you say, man, go and baptize Him in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God is a triune God, one God existing in three persons. Some people think this is something that it is not. Amen. That if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus, you can't go to heaven. So I just go ahead and cover all bases in the event someone's got any insecurities. I've always baptized this way. If you were baptized by me in water, I say I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is, and in the name of Jesus Christ. I cover both. Do you think that's good enough? You think that might do it? You think salvation is in the formula for water baptism or in the blood that was shed on Mount Calvary? Can you say amen? Where do you think salvation is? Do you believe it's in water or do you believe it's in blood? Amen. Read your Bible from cover to cover. Amen. Listen. Amen. This is something given to us as an ordinance and as a token. But salvation is in Christ, and particularly Christ on the tree and in the blood of Christ. Amen. It was blood that sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven. And the thief that received Him on the cross, Jesus said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Can you say amen? How many believe Jesus has the authority, amen, to forgive sins, and He can do it, and He did it. Amen. And I pray. Preach water baptism, and if you're a Christian, there should be no reason why you shouldn't, and you ought to be. It is a divine command of God, but salvation is in a person, not in a method that churches develop to try to get people saved. It is in a person, and a person who went to a place called Mount Calvary and died on a cross and shed His blood. And as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love to lift up Jesus. I'm going to keep lifting Him up. Amen. One lady was going to come. She got directions. I sent her a map. Amen. And she found out that we exalted Jesus so much, she thought we were just a church that just believed, you know, in the Jesus only. And that's fine with me. I mean, Jesus needs to be exalted. Problem is, no one else is going to heaven. Because of one scripture in the book of Acts, you can go to hell. If one page was out of your Bible, you can miss it all. Because a doctrine developed on one page. Isn't that incredible? One page is torn out. Give you a whole Bible with one page out. And you can miss it all. That's baloney. God's better than that. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So she decided not to come. Well, you know, I wish everyone would come. We love to lift up Jesus. And people that love Jesus, I wish they'd come and we could exalt Jesus together. Amen. Listen to this. This is good. Amen. I could tell when the tone changed. Amen. I won't join anybody's cult. I won't join anybody's club. I won't get narrow in this thing except when it comes to Christ. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of Jesus. He didn't say, I am a way to God. I'm one among many others. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And if any man try to climb up any other way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. Because Jesus paid the price. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sins. Hallelujah. Every world religion is man trying to climb a ladder to God. Christianity stands out among all of those religions because it is God coming down to man to seek him and to save him and to provide himself, i.e. his own son, as a sacrifice. I'm glad to be a Christian and a proclaimer of this gospel. Amen. He owns the name that is above all names. That's why the enemy said, don't teach in that name. Don't preach through Christ the resurrection. They didn't even say, don't preach the resurrection. There were two great religious sects in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a physical, bodily resurrection. The Sadducees did not. On one occasion, they were wanting to kill Paul, and he started talking about the resurrection. And since there was Pharisees and Sadducees present, they began to fuss with one another and let him go. Pretty wise, huh? Just get Christians fussing over doctrine, and they won't notice you anymore. Amen? Everybody say the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Amen? All the hope is gone. All the hope is gone. But listen. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Syriac version renders it, which is more excellent than every name. In the Arabic version, translated, which is more eminent than every name. And in the Ethiopic version, it reads, which is greater than every name. I want to ask you a question. Why did God exalt Jesus to be king like this, King of kings and Lord of all lords? Why is it that the name of Jesus, we and all heavenly angels are to fall on our knees? At the name of Jesus, we're to lift up our hands and say, Jesus Christ is King and He's Lord. Why? What did Jesus do that was so utterly important? What did Jesus do that placed Him in such high esteem before all angels and all people? Was it because of the quality of his miracles? You think that's why God did that? Because there was never a miracle man? Was it because he was so magical? Was it because that he was the, as one man put it, the happy Houdini of the Holy Land? You know, sometimes we get into the miraculous things of God. We exalt Jesus simply because we see miracles, not because of who he is and what he did. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Because Jesus was the best miracle worker who ever lived, God has exalted Jesus and made his name greater than all other names. Is that why God exalted Jesus? Is it because Jesus was raised from the dead? Never in the history of the world have we ever seen a person raised from the dead by the victorious powers of God, who came back from the dead, who came back to life in a resurrected form, never to die again. But because God used his power and raised Jesus, is that why? Is that why? Because he supernaturally rose up? Is it because Jesus had a divine connection? Because God was his Father and God had him as his only begotten? Is that why that we lift his name up? Why did God exalt Jesus? Why is his name above every name? Let me read the preceding verses and he'll show you why. Let's put the text in context. Back up to verse 5 and let's read it down. Then we're going to shout a little while and go home. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This is exactly why God exalted him like he's done and why we should as well. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation. Here it comes. And took on himself the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in earth, but wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Listen, wherefore, in light of this humble bowing, this humble becoming the Lamb of God, this one who left heaven's splendor, amen, to humble himself and become our Savior. God said, if there's anyone that deserves exaltation, it's him. We got a preaching today that exalts man, lifts up the ego, self-asserting, self-exalting, self-serving, self-gratifying. Jesus didn't come like that. He came to empty himself, to give of himself, to sacrifice himself. Listen, I used to preach and still do, the way up with God is down. Scripture said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself, what will happen? He shall be exalted. My people which are called by my name will what? Just pray in faith and believe. Boldly claim. No, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Amen? Amen? If there's one thing Christ taught over and over by his life and his teachings, it was humility, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then what happens? He will exalt you in due season. As a lamb before his shears, he opened not his mouth in order to perform his Father's will. But now God has put him on a throne in the highest heaven. Isn't that incredible? God exalted Jesus because he humbled himself. He left the splendor of heaven to enter this fallen world. He left the glories of heaven and became our Savior. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He went to the cross as our sacrifice to die in our place. That's why God has highly exalted him. And that's why I lift him up when I preach the gospel, because it is not just a gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus. Jesus deserves this place of high honor and praise. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Let me show you why he deserves it again, this humility. Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read it all because there's only 12 verses as we get ready to close. But Isaiah 53 is titled in most referenced Bibles, The Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant. It's one of the grandest, most beautiful bodies of prophetic work in the Old Testament of Jesus himself dying in our place on the cross. Amen. This happened several hundred years, over 600 years, closer to 800 years before Jesus went to the cross. But listen to what Isaiah is saying about him. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This is Jesus on the cross, beaten visage marred more than any man's. He is despised and rejected of men. We see it everywhere we turn. We expect it of the world until their eyes are open. We do not expect it from the church. And yet, he is still pushed aside, amen, in many approaches to the gospel. You'll be hard-pressed to hear a gospel message, amen, with Jesus as the centerpiece in many circles. There's so many hooks to get people in church. We're not preaching a hook today. We're preaching a Savior. Amen. The devil is not concerned about what social or political issue we address this morning. He's concerned about the Savior that we lift up. He knows the power of this gospel to save the human soul and to change the life and to deliver the prisoners out of the prison house of darkness. He knows the anointing on Jesus still exists in this fallen world. Amen. To open the eyes of the blind and to set the captive free. He fears this gospel and he fights what he fears. Verse 3 said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Everybody. See, we've all sinned and come short. We've missed the mark. Amen. Is what that come short means. We've missed the target. No matter how good we are, we've missed it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You ever heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels? He was very God, and he could have, but he didn't. Amen. Because he loved you and me enough to stay on that tree, to take it silently. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is about the resurrection and the people who would become sons of God themselves through the new birth. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Everybody say a name above all names. Hallelujah. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I will divide him a portion with the great. God is saying, I'll give him a name above all names. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Or as one translates, I will give him honors among one who is mighty and great. God exalted him. God exalted him. In the ancient world, the highest honor a ruler could bestow was to place someone at his right hand. No greater place of honor than to sit at the right hand. Even in Jesus' day, there was two brothers, James and John. These brothers, these sons of Zebedee, these sons of thunder. Amen. That fought all the time. And one wanted to sit on the right hand and one on the left. But the right hand was the coveted place to sit. This was the place of honor at the banquet table. This was the place of honor in the judgment hall. Only the emperor's most trusted advisors and friends could occupy this place. The king's right-hand man functioned as a kind of prime minister. As the right-hand man, he could rule, give commands, and pass judgments, all in the name of the king. In the Bible, the highest place in the universe is the right hand of God. to be seated at the right hand of God. Remember when the first Christian martyr recorded was dying? He said, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus not seated at that moment, but standing in honor of that man that was soon to enter into the presence of God, dying for the faith. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. To be seated at the right hand of God is to be made king under God. The Lord says to my God, Psalm 110 and 1, sit at my right hand. The Lord says to my God, sit at my right hand. There's a lot in that scripture. Amen? These words were fulfilled when Christ ascended to heaven. Over and over again in the New Testament, the message is that the ascended Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19, Acts 2:33, 7:55 and 56, Romans 8:34, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 10:12 shows Jesus at the right hand of power, the right hand of God. This means Jesus has been given power, majesty, and honor. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This means that Jesus has been given a crown and a throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This means that Jesus is King and Lord. He occupies the highest place in the universe. That's why we exalt Him. And His name is mighty to save. You know what they actually prayed and asked for? Grant unto thy servants. Amen. Grant that signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. In other words, let the gospel that changes lives so powerfully be attended powerfully by the presence, the manifest presence of God. Amen. I believe bound people should be set free where the gospel is preached. I believe demon-possessed need more than Prozac. I'm not saying if you're on Prozac, you're demon-possessed, but all the doctor can do is write prescription to people that have spiritual issues. They can't deal with it through changing the chemicals in your body. Amen. You need a deliverance, and Jesus is mighty to deliver. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, when did we come to a Christ that seems to be impotent? I just can't do anything for His children. Can't even do anything to attend His own gospel. There was never a gospel preached without attending power. Never. The Bible said He told them to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And they went, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Can you say amen? When did we get satisfied with the powerless Christ? Powerless gospel. Since there's no power attending it, there's no change in so many people. They don't meet the living God. They just join the church. Take on a few higher moral values, and they break most of them. To the Israelites who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's death, Jesus did not seem like a king. After all, He'd been put to death like a common criminal. And to many people today, Jesus doesn't seem like a king. We watch or listen to the news on television or radio, and it's hard to imagine that Jesus is reigning right now as king. But He is. I'm thinking of such things as war, AIDS, abortion, militant homosexuals, famine, teen pregnancy, persecution of Christians around the world. Doesn't seem like God's in control, but He is. You know why there are these problems and these sins? Because not everyone acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. Did you know if every knee would bow right now and confess that He is Lord, this world would change. Oh, what a change would come. And what a change will come when He comes. But the unbelief of the world does not take away Jesus' crown and throne. Everybody say He's Lord of all. Whether the world acknowledges it or not, He's still King and Lord at the highest place in the universe. And He's certainly the Lord of my heart. How about you? Amen. Glory to God. Will you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Because my name is exalted, I will do mighty things, saith the Lord. I will show you my glory. You will see and know that I am God, and above me there is no other. Not because you need to see but to believe, but because you believe, you will see, saith the Lord. Somebody give Him praise today. Through the mighty name of Jesus and hands laid on me, I was healed of cancer. Leukemia. With no bone marrow transplant back in the 50s. I'm pushing 60. This month I'll be 59. God healed me when I was 8 going on 9. He healed my liver of hepatitis. I had a cousin just die of hepatitis. He was with EMS and he had a scratch on his arm, and he dealt with a man who he had gloves on, but there was a scratch on his arm, and he dealt with a man that was bleeding profusely, and he became infected, and he just passed away. A young man, amen, with a career, a professional career, and yet he's gone. God healed me of hepatitis. Jaundiced skin, yellow eyes. God healed me. And He healed me because I was prayed for and laid hands on. And it wasn't the name of the evangelist or the name of the church. Amen. He said, in the name of Jesus, I curse this cancer and I command it to leave this young man. This name holds mighty authority among angels in three worlds, in heaven and earth and beneath the earth. The name of Jesus is mighty and matchless, and it's above every name. There's not an angel that doesn't bow at the sound of that name, and not a demon that doesn't tremble. It's only men that don't give it the due reverence and respect. Oh, I feel His good favor today. Glory be to God. If everybody walked out but George, George, I'd preach to you today. And if you left, I'd preach to just hear it myself. Glory to God. I love to lift up Jesus. It makes the devil mad, but I get excited because mighty signs and wonders are done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. People are going to be set free. Prisoners are going to be brought out of the prison house. This gospel, listen, this gospel did not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, the Scripture said. Church wasn't just a scholastic exercise in the study of theology. No matter how correct, amen, God manifest His presence when Christians came together around His Word and around His Son. This is a true story. When Queen Victoria had just ascended her throne, she went, as in the custom of royalty, to hear the Messiah rendered, Handel's Messiah. She had been instructed as to her conduct by those who knew her, this young Queen Victoria, and was told that she must not rise when the others stood at the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. When that magnificent chorus was being sung, the singers were shouting, Hallelujah! 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 That's shouting it. I didn't say they were singing it. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. She sat with great difficulty. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens. But finally, when they came to the part of the chorus where with a shout they proclaim, King of kings and Lord of lords, suddenly the young queen rose and stood with a bowed head. Queen Victoria realized the truth of what Paul said long ago, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. To the artist, He's the one altogether lovely. To the architect, He's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, He's the sun of righteousness. To the baker, He's the living bread. To the banker, He's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, He is the life. To the carpenter, He's the sure foundation. To the doctor, He's the great physician. To the educator, He's the great teacher. To the farmer, He's the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, He's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, He's the true vine. To the judge, He's the righteous judge. To the juror, He's the true witness. To the jeweler, He's the pearl of great price. To the editor, He's the good tidings of great joy. To the oculist, He's the light of the eyes. To the philosopher, He's the wisdom of God. To the printer, He's the true type. To the servant, He's the good master. Good chance to say amen right there. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the toiler, he's the giver of rest. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To the Christian, he's the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and Lord. He's Jesus, and he is exalted. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!